I used to work in Hawaii, the beautiful islands there. And one day I was working there with my team of coal porters. How many of you have heard of a coal porter before, or a canvasser? They knock on doors and sell literature from door to door. We had a team of six or seven that day, and my team was knocking on doors. One of them was named Mark. What was his name?
Mark.
He was knocking on a door, and he came to this alleyway, kind of like this here. He was knocking on the doors, walking this direction, and he saw this alleyway with several houses. It looked dark, and he was going to skip it. But he's like, oh, I can't skip doors. Like, I gotta go. So he went into the alleyway. There was a couple large fences on two of the houses, and two of them were exposed. The door was wide open. He went and knocked on the door. No one came. Knocked on another door, the one next door. No one came. He was going to skip the other two doors that had large fences, but as he was walking out of the alleyway this direction, he saw someone. Someone that looked familiar. It looked like his friend Ray, a fellow canvasser. And Ray was standing there garbed in white and with a blue sash around her waist, and she was pointing to the house that he had skipped. Didn't say a word, but just pointed. He was like, okay, I need to knock on that door. So he goes to that door, knocks. Big fence wall, knocks. A woman comes to the second story and says, what are you doing? Who are you? Get out of here. I don't want you at my house. Get out of here. And walks away and back into the house. My friend Mark says, well, I think God wants me to go here. I'm going to knock again. The woman comes. Second story. What, did you not hear what I said? I'm going to call the police. No one comes to my house. Get out of here. What are you doing here? Get away. Goes back inside. Now Mark is thinking, what should I do? We teach our canvassers to be persistent. But this is a little bit extreme here. He's knocked on the door again. And this time, you can imagine, he's wondering what's going to happen this time when she comes to the door. She doesn't come to the second story. She actually comes down through the front door, opens the gate, and says, what in the world are you doing here? Could you not hear what I'm saying? I don't want you to be at my door. Then Mark says, ma'am, I have something for you. And he hands her a book, and the book was entitled Peace Above the Storm. And as he hands her that book, tears begin to well up in her face, in her eyes, as she's just looking at the book and just crying. And she asks him, how did you know? How did you know that I was asking God for peace? How did you know? She begins to share the story of how she has terminal cancer, has just 6 months to live. No one has come to visit her, not her family, not her friends, not her pastor. And Mark was the only one that had come. And he brought books about peace. And Mark said, God sent me to your door. He sent me here for you. And she was just weeping there, praising God. They connected her with the pastor who also visited her later on. She got 5 books there and was so blessed because she knew that even though she was in the process of dying, God cared for her. Amen?
Amen?
God cared for her. As Mark left that place, just excited, he called the leader of that team that day and said, hey, thank you so much for sending Ray to point me in the right direction to that house. The leader said, what are you talking about? That person's about an hour away from here, way outside of town. She wasn't there today. Someone else was there telling you where to go. Amen?
Amen?
Who do you think that was? I think he was an angel. Amen?
Amen?
I believe so. Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. I believe an angel was there that day to point Mark in the right direction because he knew that person had a great need. And we're going to see today that that's part of the ministry of angels. I want you to stick with me this morning as I go through a few scriptures. You've got to pay close attention to catch this point here today. We're asking the question, who fed the 5,000? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. When you get there, go ahead and say amen. The Bible says there, Revelation 5 and verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of? So we see, we know how many elders there are. There was 24. We know how many living creatures there were. How many were there? There were four. But what is being numbered here? The tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. What is that being? That is talking about the angels. There are tens of thousands, yea, millions of angels. And the question I have for you this morning is, what is the ministry of the angels? What are angels commissioned to do? Praise, worship God. I'm hearing several things. Do his bidding, do his will. We're going to look at what the Bible says real quick. Those are all true answers. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Are angels not all what? Ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. So we see that angels, part of their mission is to bring salvation, be ministers of salvation. Moving on. Look what it says here in Genesis. Now you remember this story. Jacob was fleeing his family. He goes and sleeps in the middle of the desert. And in the night, he has a dream. And this is the dream. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its tops reached into heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, that's an interesting dream. Why was that dream so significant? I mean, it helped Joseph. I mean, it helped Jacob, right? He was like, wow, God is with me here. Praise God. The angels of God were ascending and descending. We know angels are sent to minister for God's cause. Hold that in your back pocket. We're going to see what Christ said about this very thing. Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. We see that Jesus himself talked about this very experience of angels ascending and descending. Stay with me here. We're going to John chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 46. John 1, verse 46. How many of you can beat me there? I'm there. Are you there? If you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, John chapter 1, looking at verse 46. This is when Christ first comes on the scene here, and he's being invited to see Nathanael. Look what it says. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile or no deceit. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, how do you what? How do you know me? Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said, the same verse. Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said, to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So this guy comes to him. Now imagine this. He comes to this person and he says, I've seen you before. Have you ever met someone that said that they've seen you before? I mean, this happens oftentimes when a guy is picking up on a girl. Like, oh, yeah, I've seen you before somewhere. Right? Like, whatever, right? But you know what that happens when you think you've seen someone, but this is like, no, this is in vision. Christ saw Nathanael in vision saying, I've seen you before. And Nathanael was like, whoa, who is this guy? He must be a prophet. But look at what Christ says in response to what Nathanael said. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Okay. So he said, you think that's cool? That's cool. Yeah, sure. But you're going to see even more amazing things. Now, how did he describe that? Verse 51. Look what it says. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So let me ask you a question. Does that seem amazing to you? When you just read it? Okay, we're going to see angels ascending. And what do you mean? What's the significance of that? Why is that so amazing? Why is that the greatest thing that we're going to see? Why is that? We're going to continue on and we're going to see why. Angels play a humongous role in the ministry of Christ. We're going to go on here. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Stick with me. Stay on track. Don't get lost here. We're coming to a conclusion. Luke chapter 7 and verse 6. Let me ask you a question. How many of you love Jesus? Amen? Anyone here love Jesus? Man, that was weak. Guys, come on. How many of you love Jesus? Okay, we're going to study his life right now. We're going to look at what he did. Look at Christ. Luke chapter 7 and verse 6. When you're there, say, I'm there. The Bible says, then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, a centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Therefore, do not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be. So he has this centurion. Now, a centurion is over 100 men, a Roman soldier. And he's asking Christ, come. Come. He's asking Christ for healing. But he says, you don't even have to come. All you have to do is say the word. Now, why did he believe that? Because he knew he was also a man of authority, right? Look what he says in the next verse. Verse 8. For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he. So he knows. I mean, God, you're the God of the universe. I'm just a lowly soldier. I tell someone to do this, and he does it, and to go here, and he goes. I believe that if you only say the word, it will be. It'll be done. Now, beloved, that is true faith. Amen? How do we know that? Because Christ himself said it was. He marveled at their faith because he had not seen such great faith, not even in Israel. It was real faith. When we believe God and take him at his word, that is real living faith. But it's not only when we just believe it in our minds, when we actually go forth in action following God's word, that's real faith. Amen? Like Abraham. Okay, so the centurion said, I know you have authority. You can say the word and it will be. Now, the soldier had other soldiers under him. Who does Christ have? You guys are picking it up right now. He has angels. Look at this from the Desire of Ages. As I represent the power of Rome, speaking of the centurion, and my soldiers recognize my authority as supreme, so dost thou represent the power of the infinite God, and all created things obey thy word. Thou canst command the disease to depart, and it shall obey thee. Thou canst summon thy heavenly messengers, and they will impart the healing virtue. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He's saying, you can command your holy angels, and they will accomplish your bidding. It goes on to say, the angels of God are ever moving up and down from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. In the miracles of Christ, all the miracles of Christ performed for the afflicted and suffering were by the power of God through us. Through the ministration of angels. All blessings from God to man are through the ministration of holy angels. Let me make this very clear. The reason why Christ was so excited about angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man is because he says, everything that I do, every miracle I do, is the result of heavenly beings interacting and giving those blessings to humanity. Amen? Powerful. The ministry of angels is indeed powerful. And if time could only permit, I could tell you story after story of angels and how they've interceded in our lives. Powerful. Whew. So we see here, angels are ministering on Christ's behalf. God uses angels to accomplish his work. It's interesting that we have the third angels, what? Keep that in mind as we go forward. Jesus used angels to do his work. Now, the question I'm asking you today is, does God use people as well? Ah, This is God's divine plan. We're going to see this thing played out very clearly today. Stick with me. We're going to another verse. This is the last verse we go to before we actually go to the story of the 5,000. Let's go to John chapter 11. John 11, stick with me here. Let's see how fast you can get there. John chapter 11, looking at verse 21. When you get there, go ahead and say, I'm there.
I'm there.
All right, great. Thank you. We're in John chapter 11, looking at verse 21. Now, we all know this story. Maybe we don't. But it's a story of Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. And Christ said, I'm not going to go to him right now. I'm going to wait. And he died. And the people are like, why did you, if you only had just gone, Lord. Look at verse 21. Look what it says. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to thee. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Now let me ask you a question. Did Martha have faith?
Yes.
Okay, she did. I'll give you that. She had faith. But listen to me. Martha is like many of us are. We believe in a God of the past, who did many amazing things in the past. She said, if he'd only been here in the past, he would have been healed. And she also believed in the God of the future. God, I know that you will raise him up in the last day. But we see that she did not have faith in God for right there, right then, today. And what we need to do as a people, not simply have faith in the past, what God did, or what God's going to do in the future, but have faith in what God can do right here, right now. Amen? God wants to work right now. He's a God of the present. Verse 25. Martha said to him, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall. Whew, my God has power. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but the power of God is overwhelming. Amen. It gets me so excited that it causes people to sometimes get uncomfortable. I get so excited. I'm in church sometimes and just praising God and saying hallelujah, thank you. It's so exciting to see the power that God has to bring life from death. Amen? Whew, we don't even understand. We don't get that power. It's crazy power. Skip with me down to verse 35. In verse 35, we see Jesus doing something he only does a few times in the scriptures. And that is, he wept. The shortest verse of scripture right there, Jesus wept. Whenever you're in Pathfinders and people ask, oh, what's the, can someone memorize, say a memory verse. Someone always says this one right here. The shortest one. Jesus wept. But why was Jesus weeping? Why was he weeping? Anyone know? Exactly. It wasn't because Lazarus died. It was because the people didn't believe that he had power. Look at verse 36. It says, then Jesus said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So look at what they're doing. They're questioning the power of Christ. They're saying, couldn't this man who has done all these other amazing healing works, couldn't he also have raised this dude? They're questioning his power. Look at the next verse, continuing on. It says in verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, what? Take away the stone. Now let me ask you a question. These people are doubting the power of God. They're saying, couldn't he have done this? Now let me ask you a question. Could Jesus have said a word and the stone been removed?
Yes.
Why did he not do that? Come on now. We're getting there. You're picking it up right now. He could have said, get me out of here, stone. And he could have thrown it halfway across the earth if he wanted to. He could have had an angel just roll it away if he wanted to. But he said, take away the stone. Why? Oh, we're going to see. Look what he goes on to say. Take away the stone. In the verse 39, Martha, the sister, said to him, who is dead? Martha, the sister of him who's dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. See, oftentimes when we ask God to, you know, we ask God for a miracle. We ask God for something powerful to happen in our experience, but we don't want to do the very thing that he's asking us to do to see that miracle happen. We have excuses that we give to God. Oh, God, I'm too young. Oh, God, I'm too old. Oh, God, I don't have enough time. Oh, God, all these excuses that we give to God when God is saying, hold on a second, I'm the one that's commanding you, and if I command you, I also give you power to accomplish what I'm asking you to do. Thankfully, God is patient. Amen? Look at verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place. See, God wants to get us involved. Amen? He wants to get us, our hands, in the mix. He wants to show us that he wants to cooperate with us, that we are a part of his plan of salvation of others. They moved the stone away from his place and where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that you have heard me and you always hear me. And now that you, and because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. Verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, do what? Come forth. Powerful words right there. Lazarus, come forth. And it says, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Oh, man. I love this story. It's so counterintuitive. They're questioning God's power. They're questioning him. Couldn't he do this? And he does it. But then he does it in such an unmiraculous fashion. I mean, I would think if he was going to show his glory, Lazarus would come out of the tomb just jumping and I'm alive. I mean, couldn't the grave clothes have been already cut off by Jesus? Why did he come bound? I mean, think about how unceremonious his exit out of the tomb would have been. He was bound hand and foot. How did he get out of the tomb? Was he jumping? I don't know. I mean, was he like rolling on the ground? Out? I don't know what he was doing. I mean, just think about it. It was just so unceremonious the way he exited the tomb. And God said to him, you guys, you people around me, go to him, loose him and let him go. I made him alive, but you do your part. Amen? Amen. You do your part. God is asking us to do our part. Amen? Look what it says here. Christ could have commanded the stone to be removed and it would have obeyed his voice. He could have bidden the angels who were close by his side to do this. At his bidding, invisible hands would have removed the stone, but it was to be taken away by what? Human hands. There's some things that God wants human hands alone to be upon. Amen? Look at this. Thus Christ would show that humanity is to cooperate with divinity. What human power can do, divine power is not summoned to do. Y'all didn't catch that. Ooh, that's powerful. What human power can do, divine power is not summoned to do. What God is saying is, I want to be a partner with you in the salvation of souls. Amen? Amen. I want to help. I want to use you to bring people to me. What you can do, I will not do. I'll let you do that work. And we can tell God, God, I can't save a soul. God, I can't bring someone to conversion and a conviction. I can't do these things myself. And God says, you don't have to do that part. What you have to do is go out there and give the invitation. What you got to do is go out there and say, look at what Christ has done for me. What you got to do is say, I'm going to go out there and be kind to someone. Amen? That's pretty simple, right? I'm going to go out there and show a smile on my face, invite them to the meeting. I'm going to be I'm going to help them with their yard or their dishes or I'm going to help someone with something. I'm going to be nice. We show people Christ, amen? And then Christ does the convicting work in their hearts. We are part of God's plan. So, the question is asked, who fed the 5,000? Who fed the 5,000? I'm hearing a name, and that name is Jesus. That is true. But let's go a little bit deeper and see what the word says today. All right, you in your Bibles? Because this is our last text of Scripture. Mark chapter 6. Let's go there together to Mark chapter 6 and see what the Word of God says. Who fed the 5,000? This is powerful. This is deep stuff right here. Lord, help us to understand these things. Mark chapter 6 and looking at verse 34. When you get there, go ahead and say, praise the Lord. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6, looking at verse 34. Then Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with what? How many of you know you need more compassion? Anyone here? I know I do. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was far spent, his disciples came and said to him, this is a deserted place. And already the hour is late, so send them away that they may go into the surrounding countries and villages and buy themselves bread, for we have nothing to what? To eat. So the disciples are like, we're in a deserted place. You've preached a good word today, Lord. I think we've had enough for the day of the word. We got to get these people to eat. And what does Jesus say? I love the Lord. Whew. 37. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Who? See, God wants to employ the human hands. Once again, he wants to employ the human hands. He wants to use our faith, demonstrate and cooperate with us as the human agencies to accomplish his work. Now, what do they say when Christ tells them, you give them something to eat? How do they respond? They're like, Jesus? I mean, really? Like Martha, like this, all this excuse. Like, Lord, I mean, you know we're poor. I mean, we left our nets to follow you. We don't have any money. I mean, to feed this whole multitude would take so much money. We don't have this kind of money, Lord. What are you talking about? Once again, beloved, we have excuses, don't we? I mean, I can admit it. I have excuses oftentimes. Many excuses I can make for my lack of witnessing, my lack of sharing the gospel, my lack of reaching out as a testimony to someone else, even those that are close to me. I have excuses. Oh, Lord, what are they going to say? Oh, Lord, I don't want to be offensive to them. Oh, Lord, I don't have time to go to my neighbor and invite them to a dinner so I can get to know them a little bit. I don't have time to do these things. Lord, I don't have money to accomplish these things. But God is saying, I don't want your excuses. All I want is your faith. Will you believe what I've commanded you to do? Look what it says here, verse 38. But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So Christ says, what do you have? Just find what you have. Look at verse 39. And he commanded them, I'm sorry, verse 38. And he said to them, how many do you have? Go and see. And when he had found out, said, 5 and 2 fish. So he had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now let me ask you a question. Who gave him the 5 loaves and 2 fish? A little boy. A little boy. Now, this is important to get into our heads. Young people. How many people are young people here? I want to see your hands. If you consider yourself young, amen. I see hands. Yes, yes, yes. God wants to use you. Amen? And some of you are like, oh, I don't know. Shaking my head. I don't know if God wants to use me. Why would he want to use me? I'm telling you, God wants to use you. As a young person, he used this young. You say, I don't have anything to give to God. No, use what you have. Do you have a voice? Can you speak? Everyone's quiet. I don't know. Yes, God can use you. Use what you have, and God will bless that thing. He will multiply that thing. He will use that thing. Amen? Oh, you guys are quiet on me right now. Amen. I remember when I was 14 years old, and I was going to this church. I really didn't know what God was going to do with me. I didn't know if I wanted to do anything for God. Because for me, growing up, church was like just boring and like, why do I got to go to church? And man, just old people talking about the Bible. What does it matter to me, right? But one day this pastor told me, Wesley, God is going to use you. And I was like, really? Like, why in the world would God use me? But it's true. And that those simple words stuck with me. God is going to use you if you only will allow him to. God has given us, both old and young, a power to share the gospel, a power to use only what we have in our hands. Amen? He's not asking some extravagant thing. He's asking simply, use what you have. And I got to tell this story right now. This little boy, he heard a sermon just like this one. He was 14 years old. He's like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to give to God. He's like, I can do this, though. I can take an invitation. One of these over here. One of these invitations right here. I can take one of these. I can give it. I can do that. That's easy enough, right? I can give invitations out. I can do that, right? You can do that too, huh? That's pretty easy. Just hand them out. I can do that. I don't even have to say a word. That's it. Just put it there. And they take it. It's that easy. Wow. Here. Yeah, one, two. And he just did that. He went to his eighth grade class and gave invitations to every one of his classmates. And guess what? Not one of them showed up for the series. The first night. But he went back again and said, hey, you guys need to come. You need to come. One person came. And that one person was baptized. Amen? His young friend, I'm going to show you a picture of it later. That young person said, I don't know what I can do, but I can do something. I'm going to do what I can do. And he did what he could do, and God blessed it. Amen? Whew. God wants to use the young. I'm telling you, don't waste your youth, young people. Amen? I'm telling you, the only thing I regret in my life is not giving my heart to God sooner. I was 17 when I gave my heart to Christ. I regret not giving it to him earlier so I could do more powerful things for him. Because let me tell you, when you give your heart to God, God will use you in such a powerful way that your life will never be the same. Oh, I know I'm getting really excited right now. I need to calm down. I need to calm down and get back to the word. But it's true. God wants to use each one of you, especially you young people that are here in the kind of outside. God wants to use you in a powerful way. Just let him. Let him use you. They got the five fish and the two loaves. Or two fish and five loaves. Excuse me. Verse 39. Look at verse 39. We're in Mark chapter 6, verse 39. It says this. Are you still with me today, amen? Are we still together?
Yes.
All right, good. It says there, and he commanded them to make them sit down in groups in the grass. So they sat in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. So Christ said, I want to get you guys organized. Groups of hundreds. Groups of fifties. Organize the people because it's 5,000 people. I mean, think about it. How long would it take to feed 5,000 people if you're by yourself? Look at verse 41. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. Verse 42. So they all ate and were what? Filled. And he took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Woo! And 5,000 people were saved. I mean, were fed. This is powerful. Now, let me ask you the question again. How long would it take for one person to feed 5,000 people? Here's bread for you. Here's bread for you. I mean, that's going to take forever. What did Christ do? How did Christ feed the 5,000? I mean, of course, Christ did it. He prayed. He blessed that thing. Now, this is an important point. Whatever you have that you give to God, guess what God will do with that thing? He will multiply that thing. Amen? He'll take whatever little that you have and will multiply it so much that you never thought it would be possible what that little thing that you had could do. God will do that. So he started passing it out. But who did he pass it out to? The disciples. Look at this. This is powerful. Watch this quote. It says this, when Christ fed the multitudes, each one of the disciples was given a part in the work. Christ asked his father's blessings on the food, and it came. But the work was not left to us. See, this is very important. When we're doing evangelism, it's important that we remember it's not one person's responsibility to accomplish the work. Amen? I mean, I'm going to be preaching up here, but I can't do the work all by myself. I need everyone. Amen? It can't be just Bible workers or pastors or the elders. It has to be everyone coming together saying, we're going to get on the bandwagon together to bring God's gospel to the world. Look what he goes on to say. Each one has something to give, something to do. So it is now. God has given to every man his work, and he expects all to do his part faithfully. Your part may not be the same as someone else's part, but he expects us all to do our own part faithfully. Look what it says. Christ's act of supplying the temporal necessities of a hungry multitude is wrapped up a deep spiritual lesson that for all his workers. Christ received from the Father. He imparted to the what? Disciples. They imparted to the multitude and the people to? Isn't that powerful? It wasn't just one person or even just 12 people. They gave and they kept on giving. Kept on giving. Like a domino effect, everyone was fed as everyone began to give. Where did the miracle take place? I mean, just think about it. I wish that I had had a video camera back then. And I had seen, like, how is this food multiplying before our very eyes? Where did the miracle happen? Yeah. Yep, look at this. Consider the part acted by the disciples in the Savior's miracle of feeding the multitude. The food multiplied in the hands of Christ, but the disciples received the loaves and gave to the waiting throng. Then it goes on to say, Jesus gave thanks and placed the food in the hands of the disciples to be distributed. They gave to the multitude, and food increased in their what? See, God wants to perform miracles through our very hands. Amen? When we take hold of what God has to offer, when we give what he has given to us, he will bless us and miracles will be seen in our lives. Amen? Amen? I'm telling you right now, when you give to God, you will not be left empty. Amen. You will receive what God has to give to you. Amen? I can tell you a story right now, but I'm not going to do it because the time is hastening on. What about the three angels' messages? Are we supposed to give those messages to the world? We are. Now, what is an angel? That's all it is, man. It's a messenger. And we're called to give the message. Not one man, not two men, but this entire church congregation is called to give the message to a dying, sick, and hurting world. And when we get a hold of this message, when we share it with others, God will empower us in such a way that our lives will never be the same. All who engage in ministry are God's helping hands. They are co-workers with the angels. Rather, they are human agencies through whom the angels accomplish their mission. Angels speak through their voices and work by their... You see that right there? We can literally be the hands and feet of Christ. As we do his bidding, angels will speak through our lips. Amen? I got to tell this story right now because this is powerful. I was preaching a series one time in Hawaii. Anyone been to Hawaii before? The little island of Lanai. Anyone been to the little island of Lanai before? Tiny little island. 3,000 people live there. I was preaching an evangelistic series there. One man that was coming made a decision to get baptized. His name was Uncle Boo Boo. Uncle what? Boo-boo. Uncle Boo Boo. He made a choice to get baptized, but one day he came to my house and said, Wesley, I know I made a choice to get baptized, but I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. It's like, why? Because I'm just not good enough. I work on the Sabbath, and I can't get the Sabbath off. I'm not going to get baptized. And he just walked away. I couldn't even go after him. Like, he just walked away. I'm like, Lord, what? I've been working with this guy for so long. I went back to my little couch. I prayed. Went back to his house the next day. Uncle Boo Boo, I'm here because I know God wants you to get baptized. He wants you to give your life to him. He wants you to today, no matter what your life is about. And I went on and on and on for like 45 minutes to an hour and just tired the guy out. And finally he's like, no, I don't want to. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I go home again, defeated, head down. Went to my couch to pray. And this time I'm praying in tears. God, I don't know what to do with this young man. I don't know what to do with him. You know you want him. I don't know what to do for him. I go one more time. Uncle Boo Boo. I have nothing more to say. Nothing. But I said, Lord, lead me. Guide me. I know your angels are with me. Guide me. I went to his house. He sat there. He didn't even say a word. Like, hi, hello. That was it. I saw on his bookshelf a book. I was like, ooh, that's a good one. Pulled it out of the shelf. Opened it up. It was called Peace Above the Storm. Steps to Christ. Opened it up to page 23. Read a portion. I didn't know what I was going to look for. I just looked for this. That's perfect. I read it to him. A little passage that basically says, you can never make yourself ready for Christ. But Christ will take you as you are. And he'll do the work in you. He'll change you. He'll transform you. Read that little paragraph to him. I read that, put the book back on the shelf, and I walked away. That's all. I was like, Lord, that's all I can do. Next day he comes. Wesley. When you came the other day and said all the stuff that you said, my heart was convicted, but I didn't want to turn. But when you came and read that little paragraph, I knew that was exactly what God wanted me to hear. I'm giving my heart to Christ. I am getting baptized. He got baptized that a few days later, and by God's grace, that same week, he got the Sabbath off. Amen? And now, this is like 7 years later, he's still in the church, a deacon in the church by God's grace. God will use your voice. He'll use what you have. I didn't have much to give, but God used what I had. I just was there. I was with him, and God used that thing. He will use you as well. He will use you as well. How many of you want to be used by God? Amen? Remember that story I told you about a little bit earlier about the young boy? That was the guy he invited, the guy in the middle right there, to get baptized or to come to the meetings, and he got baptized. And there he was, Kalani, on the side there. He was the one that invited him. And you can see him there smiling as his friend who he invited gets baptized, gets dunked in the watery grave. Amen? There is joy in saving souls. Amen? There is joy in serving Christ and seeing people come to him. And we can all experience that joy. Amen? That's why I'm so excited about the upcoming evangelistic series that we're having. We have the opportunity to reach souls and give glory and honor to God, but also bring joy into our own hearts. But I'll tell you what the difference will be. The difference will be how many of us will team up together to accomplish God's work. Amen? How do I know that? My first evangelistic series ever, I preached in the little town of Susanville. And I went there as a young 18-year-old. And, you know, young buck, ambitious. And I came to the church the first Sabbath, and they're like, oh, we're so excited that you're here, Wesley, to preach. And we're so excited for the work that you're going to do. And we're so excited that you're going to be knocking on doors and giving Bible studies. We're so excited about what you're going to do. And I was like, okay, great. They're excited. Praise God. But I missed something. They were saying, what you're going to do, and what you're going to do, and what you're going to do. It wasn't about what we're going to do. And I had to learn that the hard way, that first series. And the Lord blessed anyhow. He always blesses. Amen? Amen. But they weren't very involved as a church. I was doing a lot of the work by myself, and it was tough. But then there was another church, this one right here, the Ogden Seventh-day Adventist Church. This is in Ogden, Utah. We're talking Mormon town. And we went to that church, and I learned my lesson before. I said, I won't go to a church unless we're going to get all involved. Amen? We got to get on board together and do this work together, because if we do it together, we're going to see amazing results, even in the town of Ogden, Utah, where it is about 40 to 60% Mormon. We went there. And the church was active. The Bible workers were active. Everyone was acting together, doing their part. Not everyone does the same thing, but everyone was doing their part in the mission of Christ together. And by God's grace, we had the series. And by God's grace, it was amazing. And 50 people got baptized. What joy, amen? What joy when souls, a large harvest is reaped when we serve God and do his work. But God's asking us to put in our part, amen? God will do the convicting. God will do the saving. He's simply asking us to do our part. And one of the simple things that we can do is pass out these invitations to everyone we know. Amen? And even to those we don't know. Because God will bless as we all work together to accomplish his work. Amen. That was an angel probably right there to help me. God wants us to do this. He wants us to come together as a team. He has given us the commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? Will we do that? We go to our neighbors? We go to our friends? We go to our coworkers and do what God is asking us to do? As I close this morning, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you want to see a large reaping of souls? Amen? Anyone here? How many of you, before I say that, want to be more like Jesus? If that's you, I want you to stand this morning. As we close, I want you to stand. You want to be more like Jesus, I want you simply to stand. You see, because the Bible, as we talked about today, the 144,000 are those who follow the Lamb wherever he was. Wherever he goes, they are like Jesus in nature, and we all want to be like Jesus. But now I'm going to ask for action. You guys are getting uncomfortable right now, I know. It's okay. It's okay, it's going to be all right. I'm going to ask for action. How many of you want to say, I want to be involved? Whatever it may be, children's department, greeting, registration, music, whatever. You want to be involved, yes? Amen? But how many of you also want to say, I want to actually pass these things out and give the invitation to someone else? If that little 14-year-old boy, 13-year-old boy can do it, can you do it? If that's you, I want you to come forward right now. I want you to grab some flyers. I want action. Are we going to move? I have flyers right here. We have flyers right here in the front. Who's going to come and get some? Who's going to come and say, I want to do this? Amen, young man. I want to do this. Praise the Lord. There's more over here. Who wants to say yes? I want to do this. Just come forward. If that's you, we want to act together as a group, as a church body, to do what God is asking us to do. If that's you, just come. We want to act together today. Amen. Praise God. Yes, sir. Amen. God bless you, young man. Here you go. There's more over here. Who else? You. Yeah, amen. Pass us all out to your friends. Who wants more? Anyone want some more? Anyone else? I see a hand in the back. You just come forward. Just come. Amen. That's right. We're going to work together by God's grace. We're going to be passing out bread like the leaves of autumn. Working together, seeing a mighty harvest. There you go. Amen. Thank you. Yes, yes. Anyone else? As we all work together, God will give us power. Amen? Amen? I believe it. I believe it. We just have to receive it by God's grace. Anyone else? Anyone else? This is a strange appeal, I know. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? God's calling. I'm telling you, by God's grace, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And let me tell you, if you know that you are had a hand in helping people be saved, you will also be greatly blessed as well. Now, of course, you know, if you didn't get some now. Yes?
I want to pass some around the church.
Oh, amen. Thank you. Amen. That's all right. You can do that right there. And there'll be more flyers outside as well. If you didn't want to come up, that's okay. I understand. But what I'm telling you right now is this. As a family of God, I can tell you already, I felt very welcome coming into this church. Amen? I think you guys are a warm church. I came here for prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, was welcome. Came here this morning, was welcomed by Angel. Give me a warm welcome at the door. I've been blessed to be here so far. And I believe as we work together as a team, we're going to see God's will accomplished in the salvation of many souls. I believe that. That's why we're here. The only reason we're here as a church is to bring lost souls to Jesus.